let's turn in God's Word, if you will, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we're in our series of What's in a Name, and talking about the names of the Lord, the names that He has been revealed to us by in Scripture. And we're just unpacking these names because they are a help to us. God had our Lord called by certain names for a reason. And God's reason was to explain all that God was giving us in giving us Christ and, of course, giving us Christmas. Today we're going to look at the name Nazarene. And I have to admit, even as I chose this and started this, I thought, I have no idea where I'm going with this, but here we go. He was called the Nazarene, and so I'm going to jump into this and see. And it is a fascinating study that I think is going to really encourage your heart. And I want you to look, if you will, at the first truth inside your Sunday bulletin. If this is your first Sunday with us, inside the Sunday bulletin is your life point outline. And so if you will, just kind of pull that out. But I want you to notice the first truth here, and that is this. Nazareth, as a birthplace, served the purpose of two things, prophecy and comfort, all right? So Christ was called a Nazarene for two reasons, as far as I can see. Prophecy, to fulfill prophecy, and then also for the purpose of bringing comfort to you and me because of who Christ is. Jesus being called a Nazarene, what I'm saying is, Him being called a Nazarene is more about the meaning, what the name means, more than about just where He is from. And so, you know, if you ask a realtor, and we've got several realtors in our church family, but if you ask a realtor, well, what are the three most important things in real estate? And I'm sure you probably know their answer. I think the universal reply would be what? Location, location. Location, right, yeah. And so, you know, the thing is, you can have a fine home, but if it's in a bad place, if it's in a bad location, it is going to be hard to recoup what you have invested in that home. And so here's the next truth in your outline. Jesus being from Nazareth means that Jesus was from the wrong side of the tracks. Isn't that fascinating? That God would have the Lord born from a place that is considered by everybody in that area as being, man, if you're from Nazareth, dude, that's sad. You know, you were born on the wrong side of the tracks. And so I want you to look at Luke chapter 1. And let's begin with verse 26. Just kind of open this up. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. He was of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed in this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." You have found grace. That's what he says. You have found grace with the Lord. God has graced you. And behold, verse 31, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, of course, when you first are told about the story about John the Baptist being conceived through natural conception, of course, it was a miracle that these two, this husband and this wife, at their age could be having a child born to them and in their marriage relationship. But that's what God did. And so they, at this time of their life, found a spark burning inside of them. And they conceived and bore a son. And the last time we heard about Elizabeth, it said back up a little before that, that she was in her fifth month. But when you get here to the announcement from Mary, this is a month later. So that's why it says now in the sixth month, there in verse 26, all right? And so the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy being the first month that Jesus was going to be conceived in Mary's womb. And so there's some, I want to give you some insights here. Let's just unpack this. What is God saying to us? All right, so it's about Nazareth, and let's just bring this up. Number one, Nazareth was a small, insignificant town. When you look at it geographically, it was about 65 miles north of Jerusalem, and Nazareth was the proverbial wide place in the road. Let me just ask you a question. How many of you in your background have a proverbial wide place in the road as maybe your birthplace or where you spent most of your life? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. All right. How many of you live in a wide place in the road today? There's a few, some more hands going up. So there are so many of us. I don't know if it's not just because it's Texas. Of course, it's Arkansas too. But that was certainly true for me. And so, you know, the thing was, Nazareth was this wide place in the road as far as what we would think about it. And commentaries vary. There's so many different things that are out there, different ways that guys looked at it. But commentaries vary. But they seem to settle that at the time that the Lord and Joseph and Mary were in Nazareth, there would be no more than 100 families that lived there. And very possibly, you're talking no more than probably 300 to 400 people, and maybe not even that many. There was only one well in Nazareth, and so by that very definition, not very many people could live there and have the water support that they needed. So here's the truth I want you to see. Podunk Holler, Nazareth was where Jesus was conceived and grew up from a boy to a man. Now, when you just think about it, how many of us ever knew that about the Lord? Jesus Christ came from Podunk Holler. Now, I mean, just think about that. This kind of already gives you kind of a warm feeling toward the Lord, doesn't it? You know, just knowing the Lord's background. So Matthew 2:23 says that when Mary and Joseph and our Lord returned from Egypt, you remember they had fled there, getting away from King Herod because he was out to kill all the babies that would have, male children, that would have been the age of Christ at the time that he had been looking for him. And the Bible says they came and resided in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, which said, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now that's what they called Jesus. In the Aramaic tongue, he would be Yeshua Nazareth. Yeshua Nazareth. Now, at Easter time, and of course, Easter is going to be coming now in the next few months. How many of you have ever seen the movie The Passion of Christ? You seen that? All right, that, and I've said so many times to my family, that is not entertainment. That is a worship service. Would you agree with that? I mean, you just sit there in awe. But the point is, when you watch that movie, the language, of course, is unknown to us. It's the Aramaic tongue. And all through there, it's got those English subtitles. And all through that movie, if you'll pay attention to it, what they are, when they're talking, you will hear them say, Yeshua Nazareth. Yeshua Nazareth, which simply is saying they're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. And remember, when Christ was crucified, Pilate had put up there on top of his cross, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. And the Bible says this, it says that this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken through the prophets, plural, not prophet, but prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. All right, now listen for just a minute. The truth is this. There is no place in Old Testament scripture where you will find the phrase written, he shall be called a Nazarene. You will not find that in our Old Testament Bible. You can't find a single prophet who said that about Christ. And the reason I bring that up is because I want to encourage you, and I want to help you in something that sometimes you might be called to task on this. So the question would be, well, what is with that? Because it says he shall be called, because of the prophets, a Nazarene. Here's the truth in your outline. Matthew quotes some Old Testament prophets who said that, but never wrote it down. They said it, but they never wrote it down. There, you say, well, Brother John, how can you say that? How can you verify that? Well, there is another place in Scripture that does the same thing. In the New Testament, the book of Jude, which is only, one chapter, book of Jude, verse 14, says this. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, in other words, the seventh man born after Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, listen to what Enoch prophesied. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. So that was a prophecy of the coming end of the world. And Enoch said that. It said, Enoch prophesied these things, saying, the situation is, you can't find that in the Old Testament. It's not there anywhere. It isn't put down. So how do we know that Enoch said it? How do you know that? You know it because Jude said he did. Well, how does Jude know? Well, we understand why. Because Jude was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, right? Because that's why the book of Jude is in Holy Scripture. God has told us all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for what you believe, for what you teach, for what you hold to. And so when we see these things, God, the Scripture is verifiable. All God is simply saying is, this was said, it just simply was never written down. So how do we know God said it? We know it because these have been verified. They were led by the Holy Spirit of God to give us the Scriptures. And you know who said that Jesus would be a Nazarene? The prophet said it. They said it. It just didn't get written down until it was written down here in the Gospels that we're told. Matthew doesn't even explain it. He just said, the prophet said, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, let me tell you what that means. For Matthew to be saying that in the time that he was saying it, for him not to be called on the carpet by that meant one thing. The people understood that as a truth. They already accepted that among the Hebrew people. That's why they didn't call him a task. It was a known reality. It was a truth among the Hebrews. They knew that the prophets had foretold this, even though it hadn't been written down, but it had been passed down to them. So God providentially placed Christ in Podunk Nazareth for a reason. Why? The first one was to fulfill prophecy that he was going to be a Nazarene. But there's one other reason, and it's so important for you and me. Look at the truth in your outline. Here's the reason why he was born in Podunk Holler. Where we are born, and to whom we're born, are part of God's plan for the message of our lives. And if you don't understand anything, I want you to understand that. Our Father here at Christmas time and all through the year is calling us. He is calling you and he's calling me to come to himself. And just like the Lord came to Mary and said, Mary, I've got a work I want you to do. I've got something I want you to do. I want you to understand this, ladies and gentlemen. At this Christmas season, and we've been talking about this, is the whole reason that we're doing this. It is so when we gather with our families at Christmas time, we understand what we need to be talking about. And one of the things to talk to our families about when we gather around our Christmas table is to look at all of our family and say, what does God want to do in our family? What does the Lord want to do with us? What is the call of God on our life? Look at those grandkids. The primary need of their life is not that they become wealthy in material things. Would you agree with that? Because having money, having wealth, having material things does not mean they're going to enjoy their lives, right? And I would a lot rather see my grandchildren have less and to be happy in their relationship and their marriage with their spouse. How about you? And the thing I want my grandkids to think about, and I want my sons to think about this Christmas season, and Catherine and I to think about, is what is God's plan for us? What is God's call for us? What does God want us doing in this day? Because God had you born and me born where we were born and to whom we were born for a reason. We have our background. We have all of our experiences. We have everything that has come into our life. All of that is for a purpose. That is the message of Christ being born in Nazareth. There was a reason. Why was Christ the Son born in Podunk Holler, Nazareth? It is because his life is a message to you and me. It is a message of hope and encouragement. Which brings me to number two. Nazareth was laughed at and ridiculed. And it was, why? Because it was Hicksville. How many times have you been in conversations where somebody calls somebody a hick? Don't act all pious. I know you have been. And maybe you even said it. You called them that. In Jewish culture, Jerusalem was the place to be from. I mean, if you wanted to be from someplace, be from Jerusalem. I mean, this was like the learning center of the Jews. It was a place of learning and culture. Galilee was the land of the Gentiles. It was a place where Hicks lived, the uneducated, the crude of the region. And Nazareth was one of Galilee's towns. And so here's the truth in your outline. Most of the people of Galilee were fishermen and farmers. What were they? They were salt of the earth. That's what they were. Salt of the earth. But some people would say country bumpkins, little to no education, murderers of the mother tongue. Do you remember when Jesus told Peter, he said, Peter, tonight before it's over with, you will deny three times that you know me. What's interesting is, that night in the courtyard of the high priest, after Jesus was erected, people began zeroing in on Peter. Of course, Christ's prophecy was going to be fulfilled, right? And so they began zeroing in on Peter. And at one point, somebody said, hey, you're one of them. You're from Galilee, aren't you? And probably until this message, you never maybe would have really understood why they would have said that. But in Matthew chapter 26, a servant girl saw Peter, and it wasn't just that she saw him, she heard him. And she said, this man was with Jesus from Nazareth. And Peter denied, remember, and he swore. And in verse 73, a guy speaks up a little bit later on, and he says, it's obvious you also are one of them. Now listen, the way you talk gives you away. The way you talk. And I just never saw that before. They were crude, uncultured, uneducated. These Galileans and people from Nazareth were laughed at and ridiculed. You remember when Philip found Christ, he went to go get Nathanael, right? And he went to Nathanael and said, hey, come with me and see this man who's come, Jesus of Nazareth. And what was Nathanael's response? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Are you kidding me? Hickville? Murderers of the tongue? Are you joking with me? Can there be anybody there worth going to listen to? So let me just bring this down. Let's land the plane. Number three, what this means for you and me this Christmas season. All right, number one, what it means is that God sees even us. God sees even us. Luke 1:26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said, hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. Who is Mary of Nazareth. See, this all goes to the thing God is wanting to teach us. Who is this young girl? Who is she? Do you know who she is? She's no one. She's no one. That's who she is. She's nobody. She is probably a 13, 14, or 15-year-old girl. In our culture, she's a high school girl. You could not pick her out of a crowd of 100 young girls in the region of Galilee. She's young, she's engaged, which is a little strange to us at this age, but in her day and age, that was not a strange thing. She's engaged to this young man, probably by parental arrangement. But the point is, Mary would not have stood out in a crowd. So I want you to look at the truth in your outline. Mary's story is that even common people are known by name in heaven. And if God saw Mary in Nazareth, God sees you and me where we are. I think one of the most beautiful pictures of that truth is in Genesis chapter 16. Now, don't go studying there. You can turn there after I get through. But in Genesis chapter 16, if you remember, Abraham and Sarah had been given the prophecy by the Lord that they were going to have a child. Well, time had passed, about 15 years, and nothing had happened. And so Sarah said, obviously the Lord has closed my room. She's not waiting on the Lord. You know, she's going to take charge. And so she's like, we've got to do something to help, you know, the Lord along. It's basically what she was saying. And he said, so I've got this handmaid Hagar. And according to their culture, I'm going to let you marry Hagar. She can become your wife, and you can go into her and have a child from her, and that child will be considered mine because Hagar belongs to me. She's my property, and so her child will be my child, and we'll fulfill God's prophecy this way. And so Abraham just like, okay. And so they do it, and he goes in and she becomes pregnant. And when she does that, advancement goes to her head. How often does that happen? You know, you get too high-headed and you begin to lose it. And so advancement goes to her head. She begins to disdain, the woman who's over her in the house. I mean, she's the first lady of the house and she disdains her. And so contention rises up and Sarah says, I'm going to make life hard for you, sister. You ain't seen anything yet. And she makes life so bad. And she tells Abraham, this is your fault. You shouldn't have listened to me. And get rid of this woman. I want her out of the house. And so Abraham says, whatever you want to do, you know, have at it. I'm not getting in a cat fight. That's not in scripture, but I'm thinking that's probably what was said. And so Sarah does that, and she just drives Hagar out of the house. And Hagar leaves. She's pregnant. And the Bible says that she is alone. She's in the desert. She finds herself a stream, and she sits down there, and she has no idea what she's going to do. She has no idea where she's going to go. She has no idea, as a slave kicked out of the house, what could happen to her where she could find a place where her needs would be taken care of. And of course, she's got a baby that's on the way. So, I mean, her situation is so serious. And maybe there are people here that say, you know, I can identify with that. That my situation seems just as impossible as hers. And that's the whole thing that God is wanting you and I to hear at this Christmas season. Because the Bible says that while she was, all these things were going through her mind, that the angel of the Lord appeared to her. That is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it says the angel of the Lord, that is talking about a theophany. So Jesus Christ came to her. The Lord came to her there in the desert. And he said, what are you doing here? What's going on in your life? What has happened? And she shares everything with him. And he says, I want you. He begins giving her wisdom. I want you to go back and you make amends with the mistress. You tell her you got a big mouth and you should have kept quiet. That's not in scripture, but I know that's why he told her. And so you go back and you make things right because you're the one that made a mess of everything. And so she's supposed to do that. And he said, I give you a promise. Your son will be a man of importance. I have a place for him in the kingdom. And he said, you follow me, you do what I tell you to do, and I will take care of you. And the Bible says that when he left, that she went back and she began thinking about what she had gone through. And she said, I had a meeting with God. That was the Lord who met with me. And she called the name of the Lord El Roy. El, God, Roy, he that sees me. My God sees me. Isn't that amazing? And that's one of the names of the Lord that is given to us in Holy Scripture. And what God is simply saying, you want to know what God kind of God I am? I am the God who sees you. There's never a day I do not see you and know what your needs are. You know, when maybe you're living here in Lufkin, and you think, what kind of a place is this? And I get it. You know, when I'm out of state, and sometimes even when I'm in state, whatever, I'll get asked, where are you from? And I'll say, I'm from Lufkin, Texas. You know, I'm proud of that. I'm glad to be here. And there's a question mark on their face. And I'm like, all right, we're 3 hours south of Dallas, 2 hours north of Houston. And there's a question mark on their face. I'm like, ugh. I said, we're a twin city to Nacogdoches. Why is it that a light comes on when I mention that? I don't understand that. It ought to be enough to say I'm from Lufkin, and that ought to get it. But here's the truth in your outline I want you to see. Even Lufkin is home to names known in heaven because God sees little me and little you. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth, and he is searching for a man and a woman that he may strongly support those whose heart are completely his. And the question at this Christmas season is that your heart? Because I'm telling you, the God who is God sees you. He sees your home. He sees everything in your life. You are not alone. We say that with me. I am not alone. Say it. I am not alone. God sees you. He is El Roy. He is the God whose eyes are always on you. And he looks to and fro throughout this whole earth, searching for a man or a woman whose heart is completely his. Why? That he can do them good. Can you say amen to that? Is that not a Christmas gift? God said, I want to take care of you. I am a father. I want to take care of you. So which brings me to number two. God can use even us in a great way. That's the message. Mary's well known to us, I think, in a good way and in a not so good way. You know, there's a whole theology in Roman Catholicism, in the Catholic Church, regarding Mary. And they teach a prayer to be prayed to Mary, which goes like this. Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. What I want you to see is this. Look back at Luke chapter 1 and verse 28. When Gabriel, the angel, speaks to Mary, he doesn't say, Hail Mary, full of grace. That's not what he said. He said, Hail favored one. He said, Hail graced one. Here's the theological problem. This is the reason why I'm not speaking it. There are good Roman Catholic people. I'm not dissing people. I am speaking against a theology that is unbiblical. And the theological problem is Hail Mary, full of grace, gives the idea and the teaching that Mary is a person who is full of grace and she dispenses grace, which is why they pray to her, because she herself is some kind of source of grace. Let me give you a Christmas truth in your outline. God is the only one full of grace and truth. Only God dispenses truth, and Mary isn't God. Neither you, myself, nor Mary are capable of dispensing grace. She was a 13 to 15-year-old high school-aged girl. And in Luke 1:38, Mary calls herself the bondslave of the Lord. That is the lowest form of a slave. Mary never saw herself as someone great or someone worthy. She couldn't even understand why Gabriel would be saying what he's saying to her of all the girls in Nazareth. And so the danger is some people in our world worship Mary and adore her. Listen, we are not to worship Mary or adore her, just like we're not to worship anyone, beloved, except who? God. Only him, right? Amen? In Revelation, you say, well, could I have chapter and verse on that? Of course. Revelation 22, verse 9, the Apostle John was so caught up with everything that he was seeing and hearing in heaven that he falls at the feet of one of God's mighty angels. The moment he does, Revelation 22, 9, the angel said, "Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of them who heed the words of this book. Worship God only." He's the only one we worship. Here's the balanced truth in your outline. We are not to worship or adore Mary, but we aren't to ignore her either. We don't disdain her. She was a woman who the Lord honored, and she was the mother of our Lord. She brought him into this world. And let me give you two things, and I'm done, why Mary is a woman for us to follow. Number one, because of her faithfulness. She was faithful. Maybe you see yourself this morning, and I hope that you don't, but maybe you see yourself in Lufkin as being in a know-nothing place. I don't look at it that way, and I hope that you don't. Maybe you see yourself in a know-nothing job. It's a dead end. It's not going anywhere. Your life to you is small. Here's what I want you to understand. What is God's word to you? God's word to you is one thing. Be faithful. Be faithful where you are. One commentary said that Nazareth was on a great trade route where some of the worst vices of the day poured over the streets of Nazareth, polluted her shops, and corrupted her homes. In other words, Jesus not only grew up in Podunk Holler, Nazareth, he grew up close to a major trade route where the scum of the earth poured into their area. So here's the truth in your outline. It is not where you're from. It's what you are on the inside that matters. Amen? Do you understand that? It's what you are on the inside. Jesus came from Nazareth. In our day, we'd say he came from the wrong side of the tracks. But Mary and Joseph's home was like a rose in a sewer. In the midst of moral corruption all around them, there was a godly home that honored God, honored the scriptures, and sought to do what God wanted them to do. Mary and Joseph and Christ's home. Maybe you grew up in a rough neighborhood. Maybe you live in a rough area or a rundown area. Here's insight in your outline. Biblically, we can have a Christian home anywhere regardless of where we live. Would you agree with that? We can. Doesn't matter what's going on around you. Mary lived in Nazareth. She was faithful to God in Nazareth, a little podunk Israeli town. Jesus said in Luke 16, "He who is faithful in very little is faithful also in much. He who is unrighteous in a very little is unrighteous also in much." In other words, we don't get to say, "Well, it was so hard, there's no way I could do that based upon where I live." God said no. You know, let me just make a parallel here. Sometimes I will hear people say, "Well, Brother John, you know, I there's a lot of questions about tithing and everything, you know, and all that." But they'll say, I just don't have very much money. And it takes all I have. And I can't give a tithe. If I had more, I would tithe." Rick Warren is the pastor of Saddleback Church in Mission Viejo, California. I don't know if you know this. I knew he did very well, but I was reading an article. When Rick wrote The Purpose-Driven Life several years ago, that book has made him personally over $50 million. Today, Rick and his wife, Kay, call themselves reverse tithers. And what they mean by that is, they live on 10% of their income, and they give 90% away. And I know somebody probably here saying, "Yeah, if I had his income, yeah, I'd do that. Yeah, I'll give $45 million, and I'll struggle by on 10." You know, right? Do you know what Jesus said? The Bible says, if you don't tithe when you're making 100, you won't tithe when you're making 1,000,000. I didn't say that. God said that. The Lord said that. And the truth is this, tithing doesn't get easier with increased income. It is based on our heart. God will never bless us with the abundance he would give us if we're unfaithful in the little that we have. And Mary was faithful. But lastly, Mary had humility and availability. And in Luke 1:28 it says, "Hail favored one and graced one." Now, why did God pour favor on Mary? Well, there's a verse tucked away in James 4:6. It says, "God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." And so God gave all this grace to Mary. Why? Because she was a humble girl. And all that simply means is she never thought more of herself than she ought to think. Mary never thought herself worthy of anything. She just simply said, "God, whatever you give me, Lord, all my blessings come from you, and you're the source of everything that I've got." And so she had this humility, but she was available. In Luke 1:38, she said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord." She said, I would have never chosen myself to be the mother of the Messiah coming into the world. I would never have chosen that for me. I cannot even imagine doing it. But she said, "If that's what you want, I'll do it. If that's what you want, I'll do it." So here's the truth adage in your outline. The ability to be blessed is availability to God's will. So let me just close with this. We'll be still for just a moment. This Christmas season, I want to encourage you in your family time for you to think about, Lord, you had me born where you had me born. You had me born to whom you had me born. You had me born in the period of time that I was born in, all for your purpose. And it doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what your background is. The fact that you and I are here means that God says, "I have a plan for you in this lifetime." And no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, I know your name. Heaven knows your name. And God says, "I look forward to the time as a son or daughter of mine that you come home. But before you come home, I want to do something with you. I want to do something in your life. Will you be available to me?" So would you stand together? Just stand before the Lord. I want to ask you, heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you this Christmas season. Nobody's looking around. It's just me and the Lord. I want to ask you, would you say this Christmas season, just by the raising of your hand, that, "Brother John, I just want you to know, I, this morning, by faith, I want to pray that prayer to the Lord, that, Lord, here I am, that I believe what the Word says, that you could use even me. And it's not me. It is that you are willing to work through me to do what you put me here on this earth to do. And by the grace of the Lord, I, this Christmas, I'm just going to say, Lord, I'm yours. I want to be like Mary and say, behold, a bond slave of the Lord." If that's you, heads bowed, eyes closed, no one's looking around, would you just lift your hand wherever you are and say, "Brother John, that's me. That's me. Amen." Oh, praise God. Thank you. Thank you so very much. Father, thank you for the word this morning. Thank you, God, for what you've taught us in Scripture. Thank you for the encouragement of this time. And we pray, Father, that during this Christmas season, we will bring honor to you and that you will hear us say to you, "We want to be like Mary. We want to be available to you. If this is what you want to do through us, it's not about us. It's about you working through us. And that, Lord, we're available. Here we are. Use even us." Thank you, Father, for these Christmas days. Enlarge your church. Draw people to your Son, Christ, in these days of Christmas. and we will rejoice with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.